Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit filled. The work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see His face. Serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Holy Spirit till the work on earth is done. A Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. Leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. And leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. As you know, we said last time, the important part of that song, fitting the Holy Day, is we're thanking God for giving us the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and for Him sending His Spirit till the work is done. This next song is about God, asking God to pour out His Spirit down upon us. You've got a little piece of paper that we passed out. And I want you to listen to the song. We won't sing it, we'll just listen. The first time, it's a short song, and the second time, you'll join me in singing it. We need more sheets of paper. Can we find a couple more? Where? Maybe we can share one with somebody. They need one in the corner back there. Okay, we're passing them around. It's the title of the song is Spirit of the Living God. Okay, we'll do our best. Go ahead, let's play. We'll just listen to it the first time and sing the second time. Ready? Those guys are really harmonizing, in harmony. Great song. Well, a famous evangelist who went from town to town, great tent meetings. He wanted a great grand finale for his services and to build up the offering a little bit. He would say at the end, he would say, "Holy Spirit, come down." And he had a small boy up in the rafters up there with a dove. And on that command, he would shove the dove out. He'd fly down. Everybody's, ah! And they were so impressed. I was having a meeting in a nice little city in the Midwest. He said, "Holy Spirit, come down. Holy Spirit, come down." I'm trying to wake you all up from that big meal you had. "Holy Spirit, come down." Nothing. The little boy from up in the rafter said, "Sir, there was a yellow cat and he ate the dove. Do you want me to throw down the cat?" Now, the point of that joke is we want to do some serious discussion of the Holy Spirit as God uses it as his instrument to work through us. And the truth is, the Holy Spirit came on the first Pentecost in a miraculous way. When you look at the book of Acts, at least to me, by the way, it also proves the holy days. Because why did Christ, after 40 days of working with the disciples, you know, appearing in all kinds of places, he didn't just start the church then. He said, "Wait." And, of course, they were waiting till the holy day, the next holy day, which is 10 days away, which was, you know, counts 50, Pentecost. Why did you start the church then if the holy days are to be done away in the New Testament era, right? So, obviously, God is building his plan around the holy days. Christ died exactly when the Old Testament official lamb was sacrificed at the temple. That's when Christ, you know, gave up the ghost. The church came on the smaller harvest. That's what... it's first fruits. It's the first smaller harvest. And God emphasized that with great miracles. I think the apostles were astounded, and all the other disciples, what happened. Because you look at it, let's just go to Acts 2 real quickly. Look at the astounding things that happened that I think maybe we don't take it for granted, but we need to just think about the importance of it. Acts 2:1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," because you kind of build up to it with, you know, 7 times 7 then 1, because you, 0 is actually the Sabbath when Christ was at the end of the Sabbath when Christ was resurrected. And then Sunday is day 1, then you count 7 anyway. And you end up with 50. Anyway, "was fully come," they were all in one place with one accord. What if they weren't all there? What if someone says, "Well, I'm not going to keep this holy day. I think I'll go somewhere else." They wouldn't have participated in this great miracle of power. They were all together. "Suddenly there came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, the sound." There actually wasn't a Russian mighty wind. Look at the winds we've seen in the Midwest lately. It would have done damage. It was just the sound of the wind. We in Hollywood, they call it sound effects. And all the people who are in Jerusalem, of course, all the Jewish people and the proselytes there from all over the world for the day of Pentecost, of course, heard that tremendous sound. What is that? And we believe it had to be some place where there was a lot of room for thousands of people to congregate in front of them. Maybe it could be one of the porticos in the temple. But whatever it was, a big area. And all these people, think of the sound effect. But God didn't just have the sound effect. Verse 3, and they were all. Notice the word all. The fire didn't just light on the heads of the apostles. They were all 120 of them, men and women, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And, of course, the story goes on from there. But think of how a spectacular sight that was. What a spectacular sight it was. But I think the thing that's most interesting is, and I'm going to answer this question in a minute, what was the message in the very first sermon ever given in the New Testament era? But before we answer that question, let's go to Philippians 2:12. Just want to look at the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And I know that for us human beings, we don't have anything, and neither does the devil, that's a counterpart to the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have a spirit in man, but, you know, God can project his spirit anywhere in the world to do anything he wants and do it intelligently with his own feelings. There's nothing comparable that we have. So we can't really fully, you know, understand it. But God sends his spirit power out, tells it what to do. And notice Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, Paul was worried about this church after he left. As well, he should be, because the wolves entered in and, well, you know what eventually happened to some of them. work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would he tell them to be worried about their salvation if once saved, always saved? It just doesn't make any sense. There are things you need to be worried about. The devil is out there and others to seduce you away, to lull you away, and other ways to pull you away. For it is God working in you, and obviously works in us through his Holy Spirit, both to will and to do. And I want to emphasize those two words, to will and to do. In other words, the only reason that you have come to God's church and you really wanted to repent is not because you're more righteous, or same with me, not because we're more righteous than other people, because God's Spirit somehow flipped the switch in our mind and made us want it. And also, it gives us the power to become better persons, to go in a godly direction. I know we have our ups and downs, and maybe too many downs now and then, but it's the Holy Spirit. I'll finish reading the verse. God, which works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so now let's go back to Acts. And I want to answer the question, what was the message of the very first sermon of the New Testament church? I'm going to go back to Acts 2. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Wherefore, now this is Peter, after all the hubbub and it died down, and he told them, you know, what was really going on. The people heard it in all their dialects. But we assume that the lingua franca, or the official language of that part of the Roman Empire, was Greek. So it was written in Greek. He probably spoke it in Greek, and they probably understood him. And here's what Peter said. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know, 7 weeks and a few days prior to that, they crucified him. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? By the way, do you remember when GTA said, it's interesting that God gave the opportunity to be in his kingdom and to repent.
He gave that opportunity first to the people who crucified his son. Interesting. So by the way, the Bible is not anti-Semitic. That's one of the worst twists. That Christianity is anti-Semitic. I know some Christians are anti-Semitic, but believe me, that's not what God wants. That's, you know, obviously Christ was Jewish. But the point I'm getting at is the first people that God came to with salvation were the Jewish people. And maybe some of the same people who were in the mob saying, crucify him, crucify him, were now saying, we realize we did the wrong thing. What shall we do? Verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent! You notice we put the words behind me. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, you know, clearing away our sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, there are great people in other churches, and I want to be sure I say that. I've got relatives who are Baptists and Jehovah's Witnesses and probably a few other churches, and, you know, and all good people and, you know, more lovable than I am. But when those churches say repent, if they don't understand what sin is, they can't really clearly and completely tell you what to repent of. If they don't understand the first four commandments, they can only partially do the job. I'm not saying that has no value, but they can't fully do it. But we understand what repentance means. Because one of the, when we talked about that at the Bible study this morning, we said that we thought two of the top things God will have us qualify to be in his kingdom is first humility and then love of the true God. That's where the true doctrines come in. The first four commandments tells you how to love the true God. Because think about it, from God's point of view, ability and talents he can give anybody. And give them to angels, just like that. But if you're going to be an autonomous, you know, you're not a robot, you're an autonomous being, what does God want to know? That you're humble. You're not going to do what Satan did, try to take over and, you know, power struggle. And that you love the true God. And the first four commandments are about how to love God. So what might seem, you know, people say, what difference does it make which day you go to church on? What difference does it make whether you keep Christmas or the Feast of Tabernacles? It makes a big difference to God. Do you see it? And that's why it's important. Because our goal is to become sons of God. It's actually the most important thing. Though I know, it, humanly speaking, it doesn't seem that important. You know, who cares whether it's you go to church on the day of the sun god or the day of the Sabbath creator? Who cares? God cares. That's why we should care. And so the message of the first Pentecost was repent and rededicate ourselves. If you're not baptized, start moving toward getting baptized and repenting. And if for those of us who are baptized, we need to every year rededicate ourselves. Because you know how the world seduces you, and it's hard to, well, you just got to keep fighting it, like against a sprint. You got to keep rededicating ourselves to God. An old lady's car sputtered on the side of the road, started sputtering. She pulled over, and a nice young man came over, and he lifted up the hood. And she said, come, young man, tell me what's wrong with the car. He said, would you believe it, checking the gauges? You're out of gas. You're out of gas. She says, well, I live about 8 miles up the hill there. It's not going to hurt the car if I drive home without any gas, will it? Well, if you think you're going to grow spiritually without God's Holy Spirit, that's pretty much like, actually, I know a person who did that. I won't mention who it is because it'll embarrass him. But his car stopped because he was getting so close to the E, he was so cheap. Anyway, ran out of gas. And when they towed him to the garage, the guy says, you're out of gas. Who towed you for? Of course, they charged you for the tow anyway. But, and we need to have that buffer. You know, you don't want to run your car on E. You know, I know I'm running on fumes, but I know it'll go another 10 miles when it says E. Well, you don't want to do that with the Holy Spirit. You want to be filled with it, filled up, just like you. Actually, they say in cold weather, it's smart to keep your gas tank on the high side, less problems with fuel lines. And if there's ever a run on the gas stations or the power, like we've had where we live, the power lines have gone down for 2 or 3 days in a row. And the gas stations can't pump gas when the power's down. Then you can't get any gas. If you only have this much gas in your tank, well, you're not going to be able to do much. At any rate, we should want to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. And the more we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can follow His urging. I believe when your conscience tells you, you need to do this or that, that's probably the Holy Spirit pushing us to do the right thing. And it helps us to be more Christ-like, and we need to work with it. God's not going to force you, or He's not going to force us. God's not going to force us to be better. We have to cooperate. And I think staying together, attending church helps. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Just look at the things we can do to help be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the things we can do is just be with each other and encourage each other and build each other up. Because Paul said that you should build each other up. Hebrews 10, I'll start it in verse 22, Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We want to be sincere. And, you know, give God our heart, be sincere. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Like, hold on to the truth, because it's getting harder to do. And you've got to admit, the devil has everything going for him. He's got all the big, beautiful churches and all the colleges and the legal profession, Hollywood, the news media, the teachers union, whoever else I forgot. He's got everything going his way. And I was talking to somebody about church infighting, and we found ourselves saying, you know, it's worse in the true church of God than it is in regular churches. And he said, yeah, that's because we are Satan's number one target. We don't think of it that way, but we are. We're Satan. You and I, we're Satan's number one target. He's already got the world more or less going his way. So hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So Paul says, provoke someone, like stirring each other up. We should, instead of being negative, we should try to build each other up instead of pull each other down. Provoke one another to good works. And in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, some people, I don't want to come to church. It's too much trouble. I understand it is trouble. You know, our churches are far apart, and you know, it's not easy. But exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. As you see the King of the South forming, I even sensed it myself, as Mark mentioned it. When all this stuff started in the Middle East, I said, especially Egypt, because that's where the King of the South traditionally was headquartered in Egypt, Cairo. I said, the King of the South is forming. Now, it may take several stages and several years, but you see it, don't you? And you know when the Muslim Brotherhood or their surrogates get in charge of these countries, you know they're not going to be pro-American, right? And you know it's not going to be any happy Jeffersonian-type democracy, right? Anybody knows. It's easy to start a revolution. Revolution is like fire. But which direction they go? Look at the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution. Evil people took control of them, and many people died anyway. But you might read some of those gruesome stories. We know what's going to come out of the Middle East. It's going to be a dictatorship. Maybe they'll call it a caliphate. But it'll be much harsher than Mubarak and any of those other guys. I guarantee you. Now, maybe the world won't see it so clearly. And they will eventually go to blows with Europe and set the stage for the end time as Daniel wrote it. I can sense it. I can see it. Well, as we see it, we should pull together as a church all that much more so. So be positive. Build others, each other up as a way to build the Holy Spirit. Because I believe the way God works is if you pray for other people, if you encourage other people, if you serve and help other people, it'll actually help you because you will grow more. It's the opposite of what you think. I'm going to do only stuff for myself. I'll be selfish. But if you want to grow with God, you do the opposite. Just read Matthew 25. All three parables lean in that direction. Using your talents, serving the most people with the least amount of ability to pay you back. The whole thing is about helping build each other up. And by the way, why is Paul writing these things to them? Because he's afraid of what might happen. And it did happen to some. Let's go to Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, we want to start in verse 17. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't get your high from wine or drugs or whatever other things. I know there's all kinds of things people can use nowadays, they tell me. Even the stuff to use the clean computer keys, you can sniff it in a bag. That's what they say. Anyway, we should try to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we sang those two songs, the goal was that we're not going to get shouty and weird like the Pentecostals, you know what I mean, who make a game out of it. But what we're trying to do is use Christian music and psalms to fulfill verse 19, to sing. Make melody in your heart to God. It's like inviting God to be with us. And you might ask yourself, why was David a man after God's own heart? By the way, that was also mentioned in the first Pentecost sermon. Well, one of the things David did is he wrote beautiful music. The music that soothed Saul when he was one of his savage rages. And he wrote beautiful music to God. He praised God in both song and music. We don't have the original music or we don't understand the original language. But even, you know, the 22nd, 23rd, 24th, 25th Psalms, all of them, even in English, they're beautiful. Imagine what they were like. I can a little bit understand why David was a man after God's own heart. He was brave. He had great faith. By the way, when he took on Goliath, he didn't say, I'm going to do you in. He says, you have defied the army of the living God. He did it in God's name with full confidence that God was behind him. And by the way, God didn't have to do any miracles for David to defeat him. Because David just had a great heart. He was big hearted. We should move in that direction. The music will help some. Giving thanks always with all things unto God. I think in our prayers we should be thankful. And I know that many of us are suffering trials, or our kids or grandkids have trials, and there's a lot of debt, and we're under money pressure, and I'm not trying to make light of the pressures that different people are under, but we still have so much to be thankful for. We could come here for a good Pentecost at a nice vacation resort in the beautiful Kentucky Lake Country. I mean, isn't this a beautiful country? God has still blessed us with a lot of good things. Be thankful. Try to maintain primarily a positive, thankful attitude. And I know it's hard to do and with all the mess that's out there. But give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another. The reason I threw that scripture in there, you know, there are people who say to me such things as, I've been burned. I'm never going to be part of another church again. I'm a total independent. And they mean independent, like I don't go to any congregation. I just don't do anything because it's me and God and nobody else. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say submitting yourselves one to another? Isn't that God's way of saying cooperate with the other brethren? To me, that's what it's saying. Now, the devil says, oh, yeah, I love that. Don't cooperate with any other Christians. Then, of course, nothing gets done, right? The devil would love that. So, and the devil wants us to burn out, be seduced out. That's what he wants. And I would say, if you are burned out, bad things have happened, and you've been disillusioned by other church people in the past and other people in your life, a lot of bad things can happen to anybody, I would just take it to God in prayer and just tell God, heal me, meld me, mold me, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, like the song said, and help me come back. Because God can give you the healing. As it says in Psalms, there's healings in God's wings. So be positive, even when, and thankful, even in these hard times that we all live in. Although, compared to some parts of the world, we really don't know what hard times are. We just think we do. There are places in the world where they have to spend 70% of their income for food. Food prices are going to go up. Millions of people are going to be starving next year, because food prices are going up. I predicted this happened a few years ago. It's going to happen again. Now, not in America. Admittedly, if food prices go up here, we can still survive it. I want to tell one more corny joke just because it sort of makes a point, kind of. There was this city slicker, and he said, I'm tired of living in sin. I want to get away from sin. I want to rededicate myself. Just like the sign behind me. I want to go to the country and become a chicken farmer. And so he sells his house in the city. He moves to the country and buys a chicken farm. And an experienced chicken farmer from up the road, he comes down and visits him. He says, I want to help you off to get started. He has this big tray. I want to give you 100 baby chicks to get you started. He says, oh, thank you. You're a good neighbor. He comes back 3 weeks later. Well, how have the chickens done? They're all dead. Wow. So he gives him another 100 baby chicks. Comes back 3 weeks later. He says, well, how are the chickens doing? They're all dead. He says, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Am I planting them too deep or too far apart? But just remember, when you're repenting, you need to know what you're doing. I love that joke. The first time I heard it. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So we should try to fill ourselves up with the Spirit. Be strong in the Spirit. So be like Peter. We'll go back to Acts. We're going to go to Acts 4. This is the same time period. You know, Peter denied Christ 3 times. Under pressure, he's kind of cowardly. Of course, a lot of us would be. But once he got the Holy Spirit, he went from, a braggart who wasn't all that brave into a lion of courage. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw, the high council forbade them to preach in the name of Jesus and were mad at them for a great miracle that Peter performed. For a guy who didn't even have the faith, Peter just looked at him and all of a sudden the crippled guy got whole again, started walking and dancing. But notice what it says in verse 13. Now when they, meaning the high council, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In other words, he didn't cower to these guys who had the power to, throw him in jail. His courage and his knowledge, they said, wait a minute, these guys haven't gone to any of our rabbinical academies. Where did they get all this knowledge from? Where did they get this courage from and this boldness? They were empowered, powerful men. It's like when they got the Holy Spirit, it was like night and day, the change that came over those men, like night and day. Well, I admit that, we're not great men like the apostles. We all know that. But what I would say is we can be strong in the Spirit like Peter as well. And God would want us to be strong. He'd want us to be self-disciplined. He wants us to be positive, to humbly cooperate with other Christians, and to rededicate ourselves and to be dedicated. And then if we do that, we'll get the crown. And we won't be among the many casualties, because the spiritual wolves are going to seduce some people out. Some are going to burn out, and some are going to drop out. And, we've seen that over the years. I'll tell you another story. This is supposed to be a true story. This little boy was in one of these canals in Florida where they have gators, And it was near the water, and this big gator came out, and now they're quick, and grabbed his leg and dragged him in the water. He started screaming. His mother heard him. She ran down to the bank, and she grabbed his arms as the gator was trying to pull him in the water. What they do is they grab you, and they twist you, and they pull you underwater, and you drown, and they, you know, bite you up. Anyway, the gator was trying to pull him out of the water, but the mother held his arms. And the gator was in the water, because they're very good swimmers, and he was trying to pull him under. And the mother was holding him with her arms. And even though the gator was bigger and stronger than his mother held the gator to a standstill until a man heard all the screaming, came with a gun, and shot the gator. And when the boy was in the hospital, they asked him, "Well, are you proud of your battle scars?" He says, "The scars I'm most proud of is my mother's on my arm. She wouldn't let go. She saved me." I think God's Holy Spirit feels that way about us. It's trying to hold on to us with all these bad influences trying to suck us under. But the little boy did hold on to his mother. They were both holding each other. We do have our part to do. We have to hold on to God's Spirit, hold on to God in Christ. We have to rededicate ourselves. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:6. And 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by the putting on of my hand." And that's the doctrine of laying on of hands, where at baptism they lay hands on you, and like through a chain of people that have gotten it, God passes Holy Spirit on to your spirit. And he's telling Timothy, stir it up. And we need to stir up the Spirit in us, do all the obvious things like prayer, Bible study, church attendance, obedience, and trying to be helpful to other brethren. We need to put our heart into it. Verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love." Power to be courageous like Peter and to see the truth, and love and sound mindedness. Verse 13, "Hold fast." It's like the boy who held on to his mother's arms as a gator was trying to pull him in the water and drown him and eat him. "Hold on. Hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and the love which is Christ Jesus." You've got to hold on to the truth tightly. There are a lot of people pulling us down. So things to remember as we conclude this message. One is we need to assemble and encourage each other, and that will help build the Spirit in us and kind of energize us as we rededicate ourselves. Be thankful, be positive, be cooperative, and that I think will help us energize and rededicate ourselves to other Christians, not just me alone, but be cooperative to others. Three, use the Spirit and stir it up through the basics, prayer, Bible study, obedience, attendance, serving others. And if we do those things, we won't fade out, burn out, drop out, be seduced or deceived out, sucked out, but will, in a mature way, grow in grace and truth by God's Spirit. So I just end this message by saying, let's all repent and rededicate ourselves.